Welcome to Art of the Christian Ninja, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. To learn more, visit the blog at artofthechristianninja.com. And now, here's your host, husband, father, pastor, author, and Christian ninja, Alan Deschanel.
Today we continue a new series called Summer Shorts, where we're going to go through the four shortest books in the Bible. Today's study is 2 John, which is just as important today as when it was first written, because it's a letter to Christians about the importance of watching out for false teachers and holding on to the truth.
Who's on Facebook? Facebook? All right. It's a new thing. You might have heard of it. Facebook and other social media type websites are a double-edged sword. On the one hand, you can connect with your friends, you can share funny pictures, you can share personal events, you can learn about and engage in discussions on a wide range of varying topics about everything your friends are interested in and all the things that they want to talk about. On the other hand, it's also a place where it is filled with gossip, filled with pride, with unhelpful and hurtful comments, and a lot of arguing. Anybody on Facebook experience both of those sides? Anybody consider quitting because of the dark side? Yeah, I have. I think many of us experience the light side and the dark side of social media, or you at least understand the light and the dark side of conversations that you have with friends going into a meeting knowing that it could go this way or it could go that way. It's a universal thing. It's just that technology has made it faster and available 24 hours. I post a lot of different things on my Facebook feed, and they generally reflect my interests. They reflect my personality. For example, this week I posted some things about being a pastor, a link to my podcast, a link to my sermon. I asked for prayer for my tinnitus. I invited people to the church yard sale and to my home for a barbecue. I shared a documentary that I watched and a picture of Batman with a large beard holding a comb. Like I said, my personality and my position. Most of the posts go by without any incident, and most of them they get a few likes and they just kind of go by. But every now and again, something I post will spark a discussion. That happened this week after I posted a link talking about celebrity pastor Mark Driscoll's ministry collapse. Yes, we're still talking about it even a long time after. It's been over a year. The genesis of the conversation was that a lot of people were hurt by the fact that his ministry imploded, how the elders handled all of that mess, the disgrace he brought upon himself and upon the church and upon the entire Reformed movement, how abrupt it was. There was a lot of people hurt. When his ministry blew up, a lot of people, especially young believers, were in shock. They thought they'd found this great church that had a group of elders who loved them and loved Jesus and loved each other. And it was hard enough for these people to come to church. It's one of the lowest churched areas in the United States. But when they came, they thought they'd finally found a place that was different than the rest of the world. A place where Jesus was real, where worship was authentic, where technology was embraced, where leaders were bold and the preaching was bold and people loved one another. And then it came out that Mark Driscoll, this person on stage that they'd all come to hear and see, wasn't really that great of a guy. He was caught plagiarizing large sections of his books. He was caught using church money fraudulently, him and his team. He was caught bullying and abusing his staff. He was embracing heretical teachers, and he did a bunch of other really, really dumb things. As a result, Driscoll was dropped from his associations and fired from the church. His multi-site church crumbled, and the buildings were sold, and many, many, many people left in a lot of pain. Their obvious question was, we were told everyone would let us down except Jesus. We were told that if we put our faith in Jesus, we'd know peace. We were told that we would know love and joy if we joined the church. If we joined this church, we would feel love and know love. And this is the church that listens to Jesus and the preacher listens to Jesus. And here we go again. Everyone is fighting. The lead teacher is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and it feels like we've been punched in the collective stomach. This is the one group that is supposed to get it right. And if they can't get it together, who can we possibly trust? So they left. They left the church broken and confused and angry. Many will never come back to another church. Now, John Piper, that's this guy, another celebrity teacher, this time one of the good ones, was asked about Driscoll recently. And it wasn't about the event or about Driscoll. What it was is that the guy said this: the people who are leaving the Driscoll's church are saying, "Pastor John, I'm not walking away from Jesus, but I'm done with the church. Can't trust the leadership, held this guy in high esteem, so I'm not walking away from Jesus, but I'm done with the organized aspect of church." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us here have thought that? I posted that on Facebook. It started a conversation about sort of the balancing point of faith, personal faith, and being part of a church. I found Piper's answer very helpful. What he said was this: if you do that, as in walk away from the church, you're walking away from Jesus. He's the reason. To say that I love Jesus but don't submit to his word is a lie. He who loves me will keep my words. Jesus founded the church. I didn't. Paul didn't. Jesus founded the church. He established apostles to be, according to Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church. Then he built it with prophets and teachers and pastors and ordained that there be structure in local churches in the body of Christ called the church. This is not man's idea. And I agree with that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. We must acknowledge that sometimes, though, people get hurt in church. We all know that feeling. The risky thing is that we become part of a group like this. Sometimes there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes there are arguments that are had. Sometimes God's people let us down. But despite all that, we have to keep our minds on something extremely important: biblical truth. The biblical truth that church is not our idea. It's God's. He tells us in no uncertain terms that his people are supposed to be part of a local body of believers. People are understandably nervous about being part of a church because they've seen all the evil and exploitative and fallen leaders that have come along. They don't want anything to do with them. They put their trust into their human father, and he let him down. They put their trust into their teacher, and he let him down. They put their trust into their friends, and they let them down. They put their trust into their boyfriend, their girlfriend, and they were let down. They put their trust into their coach, their doctor, their government, the news programs, and every single one of them, over and over and over, let them down and let them down and let them down. And they start to grow curious about religion. Is there anything in this world that isn't made of water? About God, the scriptures, they start looking at the church and they come across televangelists who are interested in nothing but their money. Hypocrites among their friends that are Christians that pretend their faith because they know what they look like on Sunday and they know what they look like on Monday and Tuesday. Pastors that cheat on their spouses. Preachers that talk about love and then spew hate speech. And so much arguing and fighting among people that are supposed to be united by a common love for Jesus, living as brothers and sisters. It is only natural that someone would be hesitant to join a group like this. I'm not accusing us. I'm accusing the church, especially the North American church, Canadian church. These people, they feel a pull towards God, but they don't want anything to do with organized religion, so what they do is they take it into their own hands. But in doing so, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. They don't realize that despite the difficulties, we are really supposed to be under the umbrella of the church, engaging in corporate worship, in discipline, in serving, in encouraging, in helping one another, shining the light of the gospel in our community together. We need the church. We need mature believers who are going to help us grow closer to God. We need to be listening to the teaching of Scripture. declared by someone who has been chosen by God to deliver it, not just seeking whatever we feel like we want to believe. We need to be challenged, guided, discipled, held accountable, part of a loving faith community. Not because it's a good idea, though it is, but because it's God's idea. And when we don't, not only are we disobeying God, but we're inviting a lot of spiritual dangers into our life. When we leave the care of the church and we try to go it alone or pursue God on our own terms, it is abundantly easier to fall into error, to believe lies, to believe heresy, to become myopic and narrow-minded, unable to reflect a proper image of ourselves, not know who we are, unable to see our sins, and believe lies. We leave ourselves open to being attacked by our enemy, the devil, who loves us to get us alone and then crush our spirit. He loves it when we're alone, coming up with better ideas than the church can come up with, doing things better than the church can do, by ourselves, just me and Jesus. He loves that. And we find ourselves in that condition, crushed, alone, broken, coming up with our own stuff, it leaves us open to the attack of more wolves. And please understand, there are a lot of wolves out there. A lot. And they are eating people alive right now. Christianity is full of wolves right now, and they have abundant resources to spread their lies across the world. They're building up huge influence, gigantic followerships, huge gatherings, and then teaching their false doctrine and lying to people about God. They're giving people false hope that doesn't lead them to heaven, that doesn't lead them to Jesus. They're inventing a new Jesus and destroying people's souls for profit. There are a lot of things that Christian church must do to help these folks that are falling into the trap. Those who are in the church and falling out. Those who are out of church who will never come in. Those who are stuck in that garbage out there. We have to do something. And I think the main thing we need to do, above and beyond all the other things, is that we need to hold fast to the truth. Compromise is the death of the church. And if we're going to be authentic in our relationship with Jesus Christ, following through on all that means, standing for the faith, it means we have to stand for the truth. So open up with me, and I hope you're there already, to 2 John, the second shortest book in the New Testament, 245 words. This letter from John barely even qualifies as a letter. It's more of a postcard. I want to give you a bit of a background to it before we read, to talk about the importance of truth. At the time when John wrote this postcard, the good news of Jesus Christ was being taken place to place by traveling evangelists, specially trained people who were like missionaries that we have today, going from city to city, church to church, conference to conference, whatever it is. And one of the commandments that is given to Christians, one of the commandments given to many religions, in fact, is to be hospitable to these traveling teachers, especially evangelists. We find in the teachings of Christ, the letters to the Hebrews, the letters to Paul, the letters of Peter, all the way through, all the way back to the Old Testament, is hospitality to everyone is important, especially to the people of God. Especially if that person is a missionary or a prophet. They need somewhere to stay along the way so that they can be teaching, they can have provisions for their journey, sometimes money to help them along the way. So when Jesus sent out the 12 on their first missionary journey, he said that they should go from town to town and find hospitable people wherever they were to go that would listen to their message. I'm going to read it to you. It says this. Jesus says to them, "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. How big a deal is hospitality? So hospitality to these traveling missionaries and Bible teachers was huge. Sodom and Gomorrah, huge. However, just like today, some of these traveling preachers and these missionaries were spreading a false gospel. Bad teachers. Some were professionals who were professional Jewish teachers who would follow the Christian missionaries around, like Paul. And then when they left, they would swoop in and start teaching from the Old Testament and say, not only do you need faith in Jesus, you need to follow the entire Jewish law. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow everything in the Jewish law, all the laws, and you need to worship at the temple, you need to do all the sacrifices. And that made sense to people, obviously, because Jesus was Jewish. He was the Messiah that came through the Jews. And it confused a lot of people and pulled away the amazing grace of God and turned it back into obeying the law. Paul's letters address a lot of these people. Another one that came around was a heresy called Gnosticism. This was where they took Greek philosophy and then they interwove it with Christian faith and they kind of mushed them together, emphasizing mystical special knowledge over faith in Jesus. It's about what you know and all this special important knowledge, not who you're in relationship with. These guys would literally rewrite parts of the Bible, catch the apostolic letters, rewrite them, and then reissue them. They are the precursors to a lot of the heretics and pagans that we have seen for the last 2,000 years. Some Christians would see these teachers and be hospitable to them, have them in their homes, support their ministry, give them food and drink. Some because they were generous, probably know these people, just can't say no. Satan could walk in, knock on the door, wings and horns, and be like, can I have somewhere to stay? And they'd say, oh, absolutely, I'm sure it's okay, come on in, right? Some of them because they just had no idea that they were false teachers. They were just nice people that just let people in. Some of them willfully knowing that these people taught another gospel, but they wanted to hear them. You know, give them a fair shake. So John, wanting to head these guys off and talk to the church about this, sends a postcard letter before he comes so he can ward off some of this stuff. He sends it to the church about that very issue. So as we read, I want you to pay attention to one very important word that's going to come up over and over and over and over, and it's the word truth. Let's read. The elder, to the elect lady and her children. That's a fancy way of saying church and the people. Whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us and from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as they were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Now, knowing some of the background, it's easy to see where he's going, isn't it? It's easy to figure out what John is saying. Watch out for false teachers. Don't help them. It's a big deal. He met with and enjoyed the let me clarify something. It's a big deal to not deal with heretics. But we have to be like Jesus. Jesus taught us to show love to our enemies. He taught us to show kindness to our strangers and our enemies. He met with, he enjoyed the company of sinners, prostitutes, Pharisees, tax collectors. He taught his followers to love their enemies, pray for them, serve them, turn the other cheek when they hit you, give them more than they ask of you, follow them even twice as far if they force you to go somewhere. We're to show love to believers and love to unbelievers and love to pagans and love to heathens and love to enemies. But when it comes to false teachers, John says, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. This isn't just one place. Paul says in Romans 16, 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Galatians 1, 9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. 2 Thessalonians, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. The apostles, as we should, took extremely seriously the words of Jesus where he said, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and we should, in his words, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These apostles would go and they'd birth these brand new churches everywhere with good doctrine, focused on Jesus. And then they watched their baby church, because they had to move on, they watched their baby church be torn apart by ravenous wolves who wanted nothing better than to scatter the church in confusion and division and bad theology that told people that they need to have to worry about themselves and depend on themselves for salvation rather than God. Think about yourself, not Jesus. So what I want to do here is take apart the meat of 2 John to see what he's saying about the important points of truth and why this is such a big deal, why we need to be vigilant in it, and make sure that we are living in the truth and not associating ourselves with lies. I know this sounds obvious, but I promise you that somewhere in your library, you could have lies. And we have to investigate this stuff and hold to the rock solid truth. So the first one, why is the truth important? The very first part of this letter gives us the most critical point of why truth is important. Truth is what connects us to Jesus. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love, what? In truth. And not only I, but all who love the truth, who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Who's the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever? Who's that? That's Jesus, right? John's love for these people, their love for each other, our love for one another, our love for Jesus, his love for us. It's all real because it's based on the truth. A truth personified in Jesus. If you have no truth, you have no love. Right? We know this inherently. When people are lying to us, lying about us, love goes away. We can know the truth. We can abide in the truth. We can be with the truth, which is why it is personified in the person of Jesus. Truth is not subjective, it is objective. And for Christians, the ultimate source of truth is Jesus Christ. He is the fullest expression. He is the embodiment of truth. Literally, he calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. not because we believe it, has nothing to do with whether we believe it or not. Or because we feel it, he's not the truth because we feel he is, or because we want him to be or need him to be. That has nothing to do with why he's the truth. He simply is, whether we feel it or not. Truth doesn't change based on how we feel, does it? We believe God is the source of truth, that his word, the Bible, contains objective truth, meaning it's not based on my personal opinions. It's not based on my feelings. You've probably heard this. Well, that's what you believe, right? You ever been told that by someone you're sharing the gospel with? They're told, that's what you believe. As though somehow your truth is your truth and that's okay, but my truth is that is totally the opposite of yours is also okay? That's absolutely impossible. The Bible contains objective truth. It doesn't matter what we feel about Jesus. He doesn't change any more than our feelings about gravity change gravity, or our feelings about a mountain change the mountain. It doesn't matter. It just is, regardless of our feelings. It's true whether we believe it or not. Our lack of faith, our desire for him to be different, doesn't change the fact about his existence or his character. He is immutable, unchangeable God. Well, my God wouldn't do that. Is it the God of the Bible? Because then your God doesn't exist. All of our doctrine, all of our creeds, all of our biblical study, it's not written for us to figure out, or worse, invent who God is. It is written to discern what God has told us about himself. There's a big difference. He has given it to us, and it is our privilege to discover what he has said. And when we mess with that truth, the truth of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what his word says, it is such a big deal because we mess with the very foundation of our relationship with God. We mess with salvation. We mess with creation. We step away from truth, which means we step away from God. So we got to hold strong to the truth. Would you agree with that? I hope so. How serious does God take this? Truth is so important that it's actually a command written into God's moral law. Verse 4 says, I rejoiced greatly to find that some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. I don't need to get too much into this one because it is so absolutely fundamental that none of us can misunderstand this. The ninth commandment, anybody remember? Do not bear false witness. Also means don't lie. Moral law. Proverbs promises punishment in this life and the next for anyone who lies. The Psalms say that liars will not dwell in the house of God. Jesus calls people who lie the children of the devil, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You're demonic if you lie. You're speaking the words of Satan if you lie. You are breaking God's moral law if you are a lie. You are inviting yourself out of God's house when you lie. It is a huge, huge deal. Imagine how much more if you lie about God. We know the destructive powers of lies. We know the destructive powers of misinformation, manipulations, deceptions. We all know it, which is why truth is commanded by God. And John is happy that at least some have decided to still walk in the truth. But it's more than commanded. It's a blessing. It's not just about not lying. See, we tell our kids that, don't lie. Yeah, but it's more than that. It's tell the truth. Because doing so is an act of love. John connects love and truth all the way through. Verse 5, he says that the commandment to tell the truth comes from God, that we may love one another. Connected together. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. What's the command? Tell the truth. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a, what does it say? Deceiver and the Antichrist. The scriptures connect truth and love, connects lying or deception with the Antichrist. Is it getting any more cut and dried than that? He said that there are people who are going around spreading lies about Jesus, and those who lie about Jesus are literally anti-Jesus, anti-saviors, anti-gospel, anti-Christ. And there are so many in this world. Jesus came to save. These people lead others to hell. Jesus came to free people from sin. They make people slaves to the law and to religion. Jesus came to fulfill the law. These people come to bind them. Jesus came to unite his people. They come to divide the people. Jesus came to unite us, body and mind and soul. They cause us division in our very self. Jesus came to reveal God. They put a shroud over top of him. Jesus came to serve and to give of himself. They come to gain glory and profit for themselves. They are anti-Christ. One of the false teachings about Jesus, or if someone teaches something false about Jesus, it's not just someone with another opinion. It's not just about us going, well, that's their opinion, this is my opinion. It's an antichrist, anti-love. It is not loving to give people a false gospel and false hope and teach false ideas about God because it makes them feel better, because it's easier to understand. No matter how difficult the truth is, a lie is never better. It is never more loving to lie and promote falsehood. Truth and love are always connected. Which is why truth requires diligence. John says we have to work hard at keeping hold of the truth. What's easier? Telling a lie, telling a half-truth, or telling the whole truth? Sometimes it's just easier to lie. How's my hair today? Sometimes it's just easier to lie. Look at verse 8. What's the first two words? Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Truth requires diligence. It takes effort. He says, watch yourselves. Why? Because truth can be lost. It must be worked for. It must be won. These false teachers, these missionaries, are going to be very tricky, very persuasive, very cunning, very charismatic, just like Satan. They are going to look good. They're going to be very tempting to listen to because they're going to say exactly what you want to hear. 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sounds like the news today, doesn't it? You can hear that everywhere today. People inventing false gods. People coming up with different versions of the scriptures. People compromising on clear teachings of the word because it is just easier and more acceptable to compromise than it is to stand to the standard. Church after church, denomination after denomination, walking away from the clear teachings of scripture because they're losing members and they're losing attendees. And they're panicking. They're freaking out. And so their solution is not to hold strong to God, hold strong to the faith, hold strong to Christ, and beg the Holy Spirit for help. It is to abandon and live by the world's standards. It's not working, by the way. They're still shrinking and dying. And now they're shrinking and dying and sending people to hell. The gospel is too divisive. God is too strict. Jesus is too narrow. The Bible is too contentious. So they step away from the truth. They embrace a new idea. Anyone can believe whatever they want about God, and you will still be happy and go to heaven. Please keep attending. That leads people to hell. How bad can it get? Okay, you might think, it's not that bad. Can't be that bad. Come on, there's nobody out there just leading people straight to hell. Let me introduce you to a man named John. We're studying the letter from John. This is a different John. John Schuck, also known as John Schmuck. self-confessed atheist, believes religion is a human construct, Jesus is merely a legend, God is merely a symbol, the Bible is a purely human document, and there is no afterlife. Seems like a pretty atheist dude, right? Currently pastor of Southminster Presbyterian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. Still there on the website. Got a wonderful radio ministry. Lots of people listening. Multi-staff church, worship leader. What does that sound like? What does worship sound like in an atheist church? Tim Hawkins has a great line. Shout to the void, all the earth, let us sing. Like, what? Next one, you've heard of her. Greta Vosper, the Reverend Greta Vosper, yes. She's ordained reverend who was ran through some kind of ordination council, who is a self-confessed atheist, currently trying to keep her job at West Hill United Church in Toronto. She says her congregation supports her and believes that they want her to stay as their pastor. Why do I believe that? Because they must have read the book she wrote in 2008 entitled, With or Without God, Why the Way We Live is More Important Than What We Believe. This woman has an even bigger platform. Her book is called a bestseller. I don't know what that means. And is an absolute wolf. And is lovingly embraced by a Christian church. I got overwhelmed this week because I had about five more. And I don't want to bum you guys out like I am, but it's everywhere. How's it possible? Partly because people love lies. Also because Christians have given up a lot of ground when it comes to the truth. We've stopped being diligent in pursuing the truth. We've stopped doing things like Sunday school, training our elders, training our deacons. We've stopped teaching people about catechisms. We've stopped memorizing scripture. People don't know jack about the Bible anymore. Nothing. Not even the most basic stuff. They at least used to know the basics, Cain and Abel and Samson. They don't even know that anymore. Grandma and we're so far from the church now, Grandma and Grandpa didn't go to church. There's no heritage of faith, let alone heritage of actually knowing the Bible. We've stopped being diligent in pursuing the truth. We've stopped steeping ourselves in the truth of God's word and have left ourselves open to all kinds of falsehoods. I'm not going to ask for hands, but how many of you read your Bible every day this week? How many of you steeped yourself in the truth so you would know a counterfeit when it showed up? And how many of you just really hoping you can tell what it is without having soaked yourself in truth? You won't know. All sounds great to our itching ears. We want to hear lies. We will seek out liars to tell us what we want to hear. That's Google, man. I'm going to Google something, man. I want to be told something. If somebody else says it, then I can believe it. We seek out what our itching ears want to hear. There are believers out there. Believers. They can't come up with a good argument for why those two people shouldn't be pastors. They're nice people. They have a big platform. They fill the pews. They're speaking cultural words. They are loving. They raise money for charities. They are embraced by ever more communities than any stinky Baptist church would ever embrace. Come on. We got to keep this lady. Got to keep this guy. How many of you could make a solid argument as to why that person shouldn't be a pastor in a Christian church? The truth has enemies. We got to remember the truth has enemies. The father of lies, Satan, has not taken time off. He's working overtime to draw people away from the truth into falsehood so more and more people live in fear, foolishness, and fall away from the faith. He wants them in hell, and he's more than willing to tell them whatever it takes. Whatever lie it takes. They'll let them go to atheist churches and sing Queen songs all day long, loving each other and singing absolutely anything together. He'll fill an atheist church to the brim. He doesn't care. Let them sing their feel-good songs. Let them invent their own religions, invent their own gods, invent their way of getting to God. They don't care. I don't care how religious you are. Pray 20 times a day, as long as you're not talking to Jesus. Give all your money away, as long as you're not dealing with the church. Sit in church for the rest of your life, but don't listen. He doesn't care. Whatever leads you to hell. Truth has enemies, and most Christians today have no idea who they are. It's not just these kooky evangelists and violent atheists that are the problem. There are many within our own walls, chipping away and tearing away the foundations from beneath our very feet, and we are letting them because they're telling us what we want to hear. You can walk into any Christian bookstore and buy books based on lies written by heretics. I was glad when Salem closed, because a lot of their stuff was garbage, and people were buying it more than the truth. We can visit Christian websites and Google Christian blogs, Christian podcasts, Christian TV shows, and come across wonderful-looking, very popular, very winsome men and women who use the word Jesus a lot, know all the Christian jargon, but who are working against true Christian teaching. We need to work to make sure that we know that these are false teachers and that which ones are the good ones. We shouldn't listen to them. We shouldn't greet them. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. Creflo Dollar, Brian McLaren, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes. That's just the big, big guys. Millions and millions of people go to their church, I mean millions, and watch them every week. They are eating their stuff up, and their lies are sneaking into our churches. Anti-Christian, anti-biblical, anti-gospel teaching found all over the place. Anybody remember the movie Heaven is for Real? The book Heaven is for Real? Garbage! Total garbage! It's in our library. I'll go back to my notes now. They're in Beckwith. They're in Carleton Place. They're in Ottawa. They're most certainly in Canada. They are here in our hometown. I know because I met them. They're in our denomination. I know because I met them. And people are listening to them. VBS, during the month of July, you guys know this already, we talked about the armor of God. These kids were knighted today because they learned about each piece and they want to follow Jesus into the battle for truth. The scripture they learned from was Ephesians 6, 10-18, which Susan already read, and it describes each piece of a soldier's armor. But there's one piece you don't get to see very much, and it's the belt. Paul calls it the belt of truth. And the reason we don't see it is because it's covered with a bunch of other stuff. It's literally holding everything else together. You might call it a girdle. It was the piece that kept the underclothing together so that it didn't fall out and you'd trip over it. It was where the sword sheath hung on. It's what kept the breastplate secure so it didn't flap around. It's what protected the soldier's guts so they didn't fall out. Fastening the belt, tightening it up, meant you were ready to fight. It was tight and ready. The looser the belt, if you loosened your belt, it means you were off duty and not going to battle. The belt of truth is the foundation of the soldier's armor, just as truth is the foundation of the Christian life. Looser our belt, more danger we are. We've got to realize truth has enemies, and they are subtle, and they are influential, and they are compelling, and they are charming, and they are charismatic, and we must fight for truth and be diligent, and we got to watch ourselves so we can be sure that we are holding to the truths of Scripture. We got to commit that we will not only bless others with the truth, the whole truth, but we'll do it even when it's hard. Not only because it's commanded by God, but because that is the most loving thing we can do for them. Sharing truth in love, with love, as love. Because sharing the truth points us to Jesus. It points others to Jesus. So I want to close. I want to read again what she said. Because I want you to remember that we are in a battle. We're not off duty. And the belt of truth is incredibly important. And we have to be ready for the fight. Because the fight's here. It's upon us whether we want to believe it or not. It says this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's scheming. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand within that evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer, all prayer and supplication. We're battling. Don't give up any more ground. Let's pray. God, we have listened to lies. And when they've told us what we want to hear, we've stopped looking for the truth. God, we know we're surrounded by liars, that our enemy is a liar, and he's really good at it. God, protect us. Lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from evil, because it is abounding around us. Our society has so totally embraced tolerance. Our minds are so open that our brains have fallen out. God, keep us, help us, teach us, raise up good teachers. Convert or slay the wicked ones, for they are leading people to hell, and they are smiling on the way. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you equip us. Help us to be strong in you and in your might. God, you make the armor so available to us. Give it to us. Help us to wear it. Help us recognize that what is before our eyes is not the whole truth, but there are authorities and rulers and powers in this very dark world that we cannot see. Help us stand firm in the truth. Help us live as people of righteousness. Help us to share the whole unadulterated gospel. Give us a strong faith, for many of us are pierced by the fiery darts of the devil even today. Protect our minds. Help us to learn about our salvation and the assurance of it. And then let us do battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Many of us have no weapon. Forgive us and teach us. Help us to pray at all times in the Spirit, asking you for all that we need, because you are a good Father. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Art of the Christian Ninja with your host, Alan Deschanel. If you have any questions, you can contact Alan by clicking on the About Me button on his blog at artofthechristianninja.com. We hope you appreciate these podcasts, and if you do, please take the time to share them with your friends, rate them in iTunes, and like them on Facebook. And don't forget to check out the other podcast Alan does with his friends called Carnivore Theology, where they discuss contemporary issues with humor and biblical insight.